May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Years ago, when I was looking at becoming a priest one day, I said, you know, I hope I don't end up being one of those preachers that every Sunday morning during football season, they get up there and talk about the winners and losers. And sure enough, I'm sort of falling into that category, so I apologize to anyone if I let my football enthusiasm get the best of me. You know, this was not an easy sermon or homily to write this week because I had to really kind of dig deep to find out really what was the message that God wanted us to hear. And one of the messages was that, quite frankly, something that I didn't necessarily overlook, but I did not include it in the homily, so I'm going to throw it out now. At the latter part of the scripture, gospel lesson, we read that in the seventh hour that the young man was healed, his life given back to him. And I think that's an important number to keep in mind, because numbers do have meanings in the scripture. 12, 7, 144, all these things mean something. So the seven means conclusion, you know, the 7 days that God created the earth and mankind. It was done in 7 days. So anytime you see the number seven, it means it's complete. And so just bear that in mind as you listen to the homily today. Another thing, obstacle that was really kind of bearing on writing this was the fact that the entire chapter is one of three separate stories. The first story is about the Samaritan woman. The second is about the harvest being ready. And the third story, just in one chapter, is about the healing of the nobleman's son, which is the essence of today's homily. Today's passage, of course, is that third story. And quite frankly, if you look at it, it is all about faith. So today's lesson is about faith. The scripture reports that this is also evidence of the second miracle performed by Christ in Galilee. But it is ushered forward by the near-death experience of a son and a loving father who had the blind faith to believe in the son of a Jewish God. This second miracle took place in Cana, which is the same location where Christ had performed his very first miracle. We all know that first miracle was converting water into wine. Oddly enough, the first and second miracles recorded, and there may be some unrecorded miracles, but the two that are recorded both happen in the same place, in Cana. But before we examine today's gospel, let's first look at the previous three verses in order to lay a foundation for the meaning of today's faith lesson. We read in verses 43 through 45, "Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee." In other words, he left his homeland. "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him." That a prophet hath no honor in his own country is confirmed also in St. Mark chapter 6, St. Matthew chapter 13, and St. Luke chapter 4, if anyone's taking notes. The Oxyrhynchus Papyrus, a lot of secular and sacred manuscripts discovered around the turn of the 20th century in Egypt, we read an expanded proverb, and I threw this in for Dr. Irvin's sake. "A prophet is not acceptable in his own country, neither does a physician's work cure upon those who know him." The three synoptic accounts of Jesus being dishonored by his own people is reversed by his journey outside his country in the land of Cana in Galilee. Here the people, not of his own kind, welcomed him as one of their own. In St. John's account, the apostle delivers the meaning of his own country and applies it to Jerusalem, the home of the Messiah, as well as the place of his final rejection. In St. John 1, we read, "He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. A final note on this proverb is that while most of the gospel in both St. Matthew and St. Luke are based on St. Mark's account, who all scholars say was used as the baseline from which they wrote theirs, some believe that a prophet is not acceptable in his own country, quite frankly, is attributed to some other source other than St. Mark. Now, I know you're thinking, boy, you're really getting picky here. But quite frankly, in the fine detail, in that fine detail, is where we are either made or broken. Digging deep reveals the secrets of the Scripture those theologians like me love to discover and then share with our fellow believers. And by putting these pieces together, we can eventually develop a deeper understanding of God's Word. If we examine more of today's gospel, we read of Jesus telling the Samaritan woman the earlier story, in fact, the first story in this chapter, verses saying, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Then the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all these things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." So you see, Jesus had to leave His homeland. A prophet is not honored in his own home. He had to leave to go find a place where He was received and accepted. And it was not by His Jewish people, the chosen. It was by the unchosen, us. You know, those heathens over there, those, you know, we took them in. And at that moment, this Gentile woman who had divorced five men and was now living in an unmarried relationship with another man went forth to proclaim the good news for all who would hear that she had met the Messiah. She joyfully proclaimed that He was able to read her heart and tell her of all her sins. He did this without asking her to confess her failures while they were drawing water at the well. He further impressed her because He was not a Jew, and custom in that time was that Jews and Gentiles just did not interact with one another. In today's gospel, Christ is continuing His journey into Galilee. Along the way, He happens upon a man who sought Him based on rumors he had heard from Jerusalem. This certain nobleman is believed to be a Roman centurion. If this is true, then this means that this story is either the same or similar to other passages recorded in the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Luke. While the stories are much the same, there are a few minor differences. When Jesus entered Galilee from Judea, a centurion asked Him to heal his son who was at the point of death, but asked Him to do so from afar, since he felt he was unworthy to have him as a guest of his stature enter his home. This follows an ancient military tradition where commands are followed from afar. This is also one of the reasons why many believe this nobleman is a Roman centurion. Jesus understood this tradition and replied that He never had met such great faith in Israel in His home. Jesus is also revealing a truth that, like the Samaritan woman we spoke of earlier, whom He looked at face to face, this centurion's son who was afar off, whom He healed from afar off, this shows that in Jesus there are no limits to His power or His reach. Some of the differences in St. Matthew and St. Luke's version versus St. John's are that the ill party was a servant while the other was a son. Also, one was paralyzed while another was near death. So we can see by this it is easy to misinterpret Scripture because the word in Greek for both servant and son are one and the same, huemos. In St. Matthew, the centurion comes to plead with Jesus in person, while in St. Luke we read of elders from the town coming to plead with Jesus. In St. Matthew, he speaks of a paralyzed servant, while in St. Luke, he speaks of a son who is at the point of death. St. Matthew's passage concludes when Jesus says, "Go, be it done for you as you have believed." At that very moment, the seventh hour, the servant was healed as testified by the centurion servants who met him as he was returning home. When in St. Luke we read, "And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well." In St. John's version, we read, "Jesus was at Cana, and a king's officer whose son was ill, hearing at Capernaum that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus answered him by saying, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.'" And here's where we now take a detour. This is a critical verse in today's passage. At first thought, it sounds as if this is what Jesus would have us to believe. And let me repeat it. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. On the contrary, here Jesus was testing this man. And like the Samaritan woman at the well, we know that Jesus can read the hearts of men, for the man responded, "Sir, come down before my child dies." This shows that the man continued to believe in the power of Jesus' ability to heal because he was not dissuaded and continued to plead for his son's healing. This is evidence of the man's faith. His faith in Christ Jesus was unwavering. Many other men would have turned and walked away when Jesus tested them by saying, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So why did Jesus say this? Well, I believe he said this in part because this is what he experienced in his own country with his own people. His own people did not believe that he was the Messiah and Son of God unless he performed miracles. And we do not know how many miracles he did perform in Jerusalem because they are not recorded. All we know is that the first and second miracles were performed in Cana because they are the first two recorded. Most of the Jews, his own people, did not believe him or his word, as the Bible says, by faith and by truth. One other point to make, and hearken us back to the Samaritan woman, that even the heathen know about the Messiah. They were willing to believe in him, even when God's own people, knowing the truth that were bestowed to them by their prophets and traditions, yet even then they were unwilling to believe in him. Remember at the beginning those remarks that I mentioned this homily was a faith lesson. Well, a week ago I was with some friends, one a senior warden, the other a priest, among others at St. Barnabas in Dillon, where I lead a men's Bible study once a month. I asked them the following question, and I want you to consider this for the first time. Of faith, is it logical? So I'm going to give you a second to think about it. Of faith, is it logical? One answer, that it could be logical if we worked around it, but on the surface, it is not. By definition, faith is something that does not make sense. Quite frankly, it's illogical. It is logical for God. Is it logical for God to make all of creation in 6 days? And rest on the seventh? Is it logical for a man to part the Red Sea by the waving of his arms? Is it logical for the earth to flood by a constant rainfall? Is it logical for a son of God to be born of a virgin? Is it logical for a man to conquer death? The Bible is full of illogical stories, and our enemies would like us to believe that it contradicts itself. But on the contrary, if we have faith, all things are logical. Merriam-Webster defines faith as, number one, an allegiance to duty or to person. Two, fidelity to one's promises or sincerity of intentions. Three, belief and trust in loyalty to God or belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion, or a firm belief in something for which there is no proof, or complete trust, and finally, something that is believed especially with strong conviction. Of these definitions, the one that rings clearest to me is firm belief in something for which there is no proof. It is very likely that when Jesus says, "Unless you see, you will not believe," he was talking to bystanders and not the centurion. It is believed by most scholars that his remarks were condemning all non-believers, including those sign-seeking Jews. This nobleman accepted Jesus at his word by faith. The sign that followed when his servants informed him that the recovery of his son had begun at the very hour Jesus had told him, "Go your way, your son lives," became self-evident to this centurion, this father. Now this father knew that at the very hour that he believed, that he and his whole household, as well as the healing of his son, had been a miracle of faith. When Christ tells us in Mark 11, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it, and you will have them. Therefore, if we remain or maintain an unyielding faith in God, and if we stand the test of time, then we will have what we ask," just as it was in today's gospel, even for the health of a dying son. For it is by faith that we hope. It is by faith that we dream. And it is by faith that we live. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.